and to keep it holy. We know according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write. Shalom, saints. You and your family are personally invited to join us at House of Israel for a powerful celebration of the Day of Pentecost on Sunday, May 24th at 1 p.m. Pentecost is more than a church tradition. It is one of the commanded feasts of Jehovah established in Scripture as a holy convocation and a prophetic appointment with our Creator. It is a day that reminds us of covenant, harvest, obedience, and being in the presence of Jehovah's Holy Spirit and His people. Come and discover the biblical meaning of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, from the Torah to the Book of Acts. Experience powerful teaching, worship, heart-filled fellowship, and a spirit-filled atmosphere where individuals and families can grow together in truth. Whether you are new to the Hebrew roots of the faith, searching for deeper understanding, or looking for a place to fellowship and celebrate the appointed times of Jehovah, this gathering is for you. Bring the family, invite your friends, and come expecting revelation, encouragement, and transformation through the word of Jehovah. Again, join us for the Day of Pentecost at House of Israel on May 24th at 1 p.m. Please, RSVP on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, today. We look forward to celebrating and worshiping Jehovah with you. Shalom, and we'll see you on Pentecost for Pentecost 2026. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Welcome to all of you here. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us this morning as we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study of Revelation. Today, we are in Revelation chapter 6. Last week, we talked about Revelation, but not necessarily based on a chapter. We wanted to remind or to bring in some information that on our introduction, I felt that we didn't have the proper time to bring in. However, the information that we shared last week on Revelation was very important for us moving forward, and what we are about to share with you today, I need to, one, remind you of the introduction. And so we're going to continue to kind of go back to the introduction and move forward, and I'll explain to you why we're going to do that. This particular teaching actually is the beginning of the judgments that is going to continue up until around Revelation 19. And so we're going to be covering today the seven seals, and then next week, Father willing, we're going to deal with the seven trumpets, and then the following week, Father willing, we're going to deal with the seven bowls. Now, it's so important for us as we're going through this study that we keep our minds clear and release ourselves from our understanding. Oftentimes, what happens is that people bring their preconceived understanding, notions, and ideology into their learning, and it has a greater tendency to hinder, to keep one from seeing what's actually there than seeing what's actually there. As a result, we have all of these different teachings and understandings and beliefs about Revelation. People are afraid to read it. They're scared to, you know, of its content. And we are not supposed to be that people. Right. Amen. Right. And so we're going to get into this today, dealing with the actual seals, which last week, or the week before in chapter 5, it actually concluded opening up and setting the stage, as I mentioned, to chapter 6 and beyond in dealing with the judgments. But before we get into today's teaching, I'm going to ask Minister Stephen Mason if he would come and lead us in prayer.
Shabbat Shalom, saints of the Most High. We glorify Him, we bless Him, we praise Him, and we thank Him for this day that He created. It is His holy Sabbath day.
Amen.
And we honor Him, we glorify Him.
Yes,
and
Father,
we thank and bless all of you who are here in Discipleship Center and all of you who are online, at home, or wherever you're watching this teaching from, and those of you that will watch this teaching in the future. We bless you, we praise you, and we honor you for watching the word that is given to our apostle to give to the people of the nations of this world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence here among us. Mm. And we pray that you give us knowledge and understanding of the word that you're going to give to us through your apostle. We bless you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, O Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this day that you have created. And we thank you that you have allowed us another day above ground to honor, to worship, and to glorify thy holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. For your word is truth. And in that truth, there is life, there is freedom, there is salvation. There is all things that we need in order to be pleasing unto thee. And that is our desire, to please thee, O Heavenly Father. We desire to please thee as Yeshua Messiah pleases thee, so that we will be able to commune with thee forever as Yeshua Messiah will commune with thee forever. We love you, we honor you, we thank you, and we glorify you this day and every day. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and forgive us our sin as we forgive those who are committing sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word. We love your son, Yeshua Messiah, whom came to this earth and he did all things that you commanded him to do perfectly. He's given us the word that we need to follow and the ways we need to walk to please thee. That is our desire, O Heavenly Father.
Yes, Father.
And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your apostle, Apostle Arthur Bailey. And we bless him, we honor him, and we pray that you will lift him up and bless him and give him all things that he needs for him and his family. Yes. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us knowledge and understanding so that we may go throughout this world and tell your true gospel to the nations of the world.
Yes, Father.
We love you, we bless you, we praise you.
Yes.
In Yeshua Messiah.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Minister Stephen. All right. So the teaching we're going to be dealing with today is judgment begins. Judgment begins. And we're in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 1 through 17. I encourage you to take some good notes, pay close attention. We're going to move a little rapidly through this particular teaching. And for those of you who haven't subscribed to our website for updates, I encourage you to do that. Those of you who are joining us on YouTube and you're following us on Facebook, if you're on Facebook and YouTube, you can certainly subscribe, and we encourage you to do that. Make sure you like and make sure you share our videos and our posts. Invite others to join in with us. And at the end of our teaching, we're going to be giving you an opportunity to ask questions. And so for those of you who've been here, you know we have mics. We encourage people to go to the mic where others can see them. And those of you who are on Facebook and YouTube, if you would actually go to the website, because that's where we'll be taking questions, prayer requests from. And so on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, on the watch page, you can actually go to the bottom of that page. To the right, you'll see a little chat icon. And if you click that and log in, then you'll be able to ask your questions as well. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life, and I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we are so grateful again to be in your presence in the company of one another, and we certainly welcome your presence in our midst. We ask that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the capacity to comprehend and show us how to incorporate that which you reveal to us in our daily lives. We honor you, we bless you, and we worship. We worship you, Father, even though we may not be bowing in our hearts. We give you honor, we give you glory, we give you praise. Be glorified in the midst of us as we've come to give you honor in Yeshua's name. Amen. One of the things that I wanted to, the thing that I like so much about the feast, even though we don't necessarily find ourselves worshiping in our services on Sabbath, is because of the instructions of first fruits and how we are to bring that into his presence, and then we as a family worship the Most High. However, every morning, we should take the opportunity to get on our face before him. Every single day, before we get our day started, we should take the time to worship him. My it's interesting when these kinds of things happen, but I was a little bit excited and surprised, but mostly excited. My wife got up this morning and she had these things in her heart that as I'm preparing today's teaching, it's like I don't understand why people would rather go through the motion than serve the Almighty with all of their heart, mind, and soul. I don't understand why creation or the world chooses to live life on its terms instead of submitting itself to the Most High. What I do understand is that when we submit ourselves to him, there are promises that he has made. And if we're not seeing the manifestation of those promises in our lives, we should question our lives. We shouldn't be lacking. We shouldn't be going through in the sense of going through as it relates to not feeling his presence. We shouldn't be having to deal with life like the people around us have to deal with life who don't know him. This is why I don't understand for the life of me, and let me just get this off my heart, that when I look at the Old Testament and I look at the New Testament, when I speak of the Old Testament, I'm more specifically speaking to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and then I will move into Joshua, because Joshua had an understanding, I think, unlike anybody after him. And that was based on what he saw, based on what he experienced. He was one of the few people who actually grew up in Egypt prior to being delivered from bondage into the wilderness and actually set foot in the promised land. In fact, he succeeded Moses in the sense that he came after Moses and Father spoke directly to him saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, but you're going to take these people in. And the thing that Joshua said that really, for me, has been the go-to and to stay in this book of the law. It shall not depart from your mouth. And what that says to me is that everything that I do, my thinking, my communication, everything that I do should stem from that place of where Father communicated to his people through his law. Now, as we go through Revelation, what you're going to see is a lot of similarities, especially in today's teaching, to what Father established way back in Genesis and what he established in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the time we end in Revelation, we're going to be back in the garden. So pay close attention. Revelation 6 initiates the beginning of divine judgment upon the earth. In this chapter, the Lamb, Yeshua the Messiah, who alone was worthy to open the sealed scroll, begins breaking the seven seals introduced in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The opening of these seals releases a progressive series of judgments that affect the entire world politically, militarily, economically, physically, and spiritually. Nothing is left untouched. The chapter reveals that the judgment of the world proceeds under heavenly authority from the throne of Jehovah through the Lamb. This chapter is the unveiling of the consequences of rebellion against Jehovah and the beginning of the great day of his wrath. It exposes the fragility of human civilization, the temporary nature of earthly power, and the certainty that all mankind must ultimately answer to the Creator. Revelation 6 moves from conquest to war, from famine to death, showing that judgment unfolds in stages and intensifies as the seals are open. The chapter also reveals a contrast between two groups: those who dwell upon the earth and resist Jehovah, and those who remain faithful to him even unto death. What you're going to find, if you don't already know, that this walk, this relationship is going to cost you. This is not an easy way, unless the only way it becomes easy is when you commit in your heart that you're going to walk this way and nothing and no one is going to deter you. If you don't make that commitment, stuff will get in the way. At times, this commitment would seem as if you are uncaring about the things that are going on around you. If you focus on the things that are going on around you, you're going to get distracted. And the moment you get distracted, that distraction is going to cause you to take your eyes off of where your eyes should be, and then you start focusing on things you can't change. You can't change your husband. You can't change your wife. You can't change your children. Your children can be instructed, but you can't change them. The only entity in the world that can change your children is His Holy Spirit. You can teach them. You can train them, you can instruct them, you can discipline them, you can correct them, you could even try to scare the hell out of them. But ultimately, they're going to do what they're going to do. Are you hearing me? And so it's going to cost you, and you're going to have to, in some ways, take your eyes off of the stuff that cannot be changed by you, and keep focus with the hope that those who love those you love him will come to the realization that they need to love him. Those who love you those you love is going to have to come to the realization that they're going to have to love him. Now, if you have faith in Yeshua and keep the commandments of Jehovah, you should not be fearful of any of the events that unfolds in Revelation. As long as your relationship is intact, none of this stuff, none of this scary stuff, none of this judgment stuff that is going to unfold in this book, you should be concerned about, because of your relationship with him means you're covered. The only people who should be fearful of the events in Revelation are those who do not have faith in Yeshua and keep the commandments of Jehovah. You cannot keep the commandments of Jehovah and not have faith in Yeshua and be saved. You can't have faith in Yeshua and not keep the commandments of God and be saved. You must have faith in Yeshua and keep the commandments of God, because that is what's going to be required for you to endure to the end. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah. And I'm going back here to remind us of where we should stay focused on throughout this verse-by-verse study through Revelation. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Who did he give revelation to? John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Yeshua, and notice, and of all things that he saw. So John bare record of the word. He bare record of Yeshua's witness of what was revealed to him in this writing, and the things that he saw. Now, it's important for us to understand that John is not writing about stuff other people saw. In fact, he doesn't quote. He doesn't quote anybody. Everything he is given, it was given to him in Revelation. Are you hearing me? So you can't bring other people into this. You can't bring Daniel. You can't bring Ezekiel. You can't bring Isaiah. You can't bring nobody into Revelation, because everything Father wants you to know about this revelation is revealed in this revelation. The moment you add to it, and that's a warning, you can't add to it. Now, understand something. I could take five of us. I could show you a 30-second clip. And all five of you will look at the same clip and see something different. Who was revelation of Messiah Yeshua given to? Hello? That's a question. You see the question mark behind that? I'm asking you a question. Who was revelation given to? John. Now, I'm asking you these questions because I need to get you in a certain mindset that you need to stay in as we move forward. Next question. Was the revelation of Messiah Yeshua given to any of the Old Testament prophets? No. Was the revelation of Messiah Yeshua given to Paul? Was the revelation of Messiah Yeshua given to John incomplete? No. Does revelation need any of the other biblical writings to complete it? No. Revelation was not taught by chapter and verse in the seven churches of Asia Minor. Revelation was read word for word by a reader to those who were in attendance and heard. Now, this is important because I know how I was taught. I know how Revelation was communicated and taught to me. And that's how I saw it. I mean, how else can you see it other than how you've been taught, unless you haven't been taught and searched it out and studied for yourself? Most of us, if not all of us, never picked up the Bible, read it, and studied it prior to being in somebody's church or assembly. Think about that for a moment. Now, that family Bible set on the table in the living room, how many times did you pick it up and read it? For those of you who had that big white family Bible, I'm telling you that family Bible on the table was as important as Martin Luther King, John F. Kennedy, and Jesus. It was a fixture. Now, I don't know about white families, but I know that in every black family home that I went to, they had the big white Bible. How many of y'all had the big white Bible? I see a few hands. All of us had it. Revelation 1:3. I used to read this verse and think, by reading Revelation and hearing the prophecies of this book, that I would be blessed. But what I didn't realize at the time is that Revelation was given to John, sent by letters to the seven churches at Asia Minor. They received the letter, and somebody was assigned to read the letter, and everybody else heard it, and those who heard it were responsible for keeping it if they wanted to experience the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth. That's the person that's been assigned to read the letter. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What did you have to keep? It wasn't written to you. Those seven churches were given specific instructions. And they had to keep it or face the consequences. And the fact that they don't exist says one thing to me: they didn't keep it. Revelation, understand, makes more sense when it is read in its entirety than when it is taught in sound bites with cross references from other writings. Think about this. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Now, you haven't really read Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 6, there's a few verses that the preacher wants to preach from. He takes the verses from Revelation chapter 6 and preach on it a whole message with no context of Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Right? Now, you got a disconnected sermon from the writing, and how many of you know that they did not teach the letter that was sent? They read it. Chapter 5 set the stage for what unfolds in chapter 6. The one who sits on the throne has a scroll written on both sides with seven seals. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So there were seven seals on this book or on this scroll. Now, John weeps, which I don't understand, but he weeps because no one is found to open the seals. Then one of the 24 elders told John not to weep because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. Now what he's saying here is one or the lamb from the tribe of Judah, which reveals his lineage. And then more specifically, that he comes through the line of David, because there were many families in Judah. David's family was, David was just one of the individuals that were from the tribe of Judah. Yeshua's lineage comes through him. And he had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. Verse 5, Revelation 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Chapter 5 closes with all creation praising and worshiping him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Verse 13, Revelation 5. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So I wanted to give these pieces of Revelation chapter 5. There's a lot more in that chapter, and that chapter is also you can go back and read it and see all of the elements of chapter 5. But these are key pieces that takes us back to that chapter and then moves us forward here in Revelation 6. Now, the opening of the seals. This is critical. What is revealed in the opening of the seals is what is described by John. What is not revealed in the opening of the seals is the timeline of the events that unfold. How much time is spent with each event? How much time is spent transpiring between each event and the opening of the next seal? For example, how many minutes? How many hours? How many days? How many months? How many years? From the first seal to the second seal, how much time went by? We don't know. Why don't we know? Because it ain't our business. It could be years. It could be weeks. It could be months. The events that unfold in the opening of the seals are not random, but sequentially and divinely orchestrated, setting the stage for the next event. When the Lamb opens the first seals, the first seal, one of the four beasts called John to come and see. Here's how it's going to unfold. The first seal, there's a white horse. This is conquest based on the instructions given to it. The second seal is a red horse. Based on the instructions given to it, it's going to cause people to turn on each other, therefore precipitating war. The black horse, we're going to see that famine is going to occur. The pale horse is going to bring forth death, followed by hail, which is the grave. And then in the sixth seal, we're going to see those who have been put to death cry out for justice. And in the sixth seal, everything is going to shake. The entire universe, there's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be an event that should call men to repent. But they won't. So let's look at it. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now, who is the Lamb? Yeshua is the Lamb. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts say, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. Who sat on the white horse? You see what just happened? Many of you said, what? Yeshua. Is he identified? Now, here's the other thing that people completely miss. Who's opening the seal? So if he's opening the seal, how can he be sent forth on a white horse? He's got some more seals to open. Now I want you to see how people read into things that ain't there. In fact, not one of the riders of any of these horses is going to be named other than death. So the assumption is because he's on a white horse. You get it? And you got to clear your mind of this stuff, because this is what keeps people from seeing what's really there and see stuff that ain't there. That was a test. Several of you failed it. Now, if I give you that test over again, you should not fail, because you know the answer now. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Who sat on the white horse? Now notice, he had a bow. Does he have arrows? Do you see arrows? Now, the assumption is if he got a bow, he has some arrows. But when you look at what he does, you don't see he don't need no arrows. And a crown was given unto him. Why would a crown need to be given him if he already got crowns? Hello? And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the rider of the white horse, no arrows are mentioned, so we shouldn't assume. He had a bow, but that's all he had, and he was given a crown. The crown here, and this is another important piece, is the Greek word stephanos. It is a mark of royal or, in general, exalted rank. But notice it's also a wreath or garland, which was given as a prize to victors in public games. The eternal blessedness, which will be given as a prize, and that's metaphorical, to the genuine servants of God and Messiah. The crown, and it specifically identifies this crown as a wreath, which is the reward of the righteous, that which is an ornament and honor to one. The origin is from an apparently primary stepho to twine or wreath. Now, why is that important? The wreath is Greek in the fact of Greek games. Those of you who ever seen the Greeks, and you've seen even the Romans, they don't necessarily wear the certain same kind of crowns as kings as much as they have this wreath-type crown that is on their head. Now, this stephanos is different. The crown on the white horse is different from the crown on the one in Revelation 19 who is also on a white horse. And people have a tendency to confuse the two white horses as if they're both the same person. The white horse in Revelation 19 is not going to have a crown which is a wreath. What kind of crown are you going to have? Y'all don't know. See, you'll see crown and see crown, but there's a difference. The crown he's going to have is a diadem. We'll get to that in Revelation when we get to that point. The crown given to the rider of the white horse indicated he did not have a crown before. Also, the crown that was given was a wreath similar to the elders, the 24 elders who sat on the thrones. They had Stephanos, not diadems. This particular white horse rider went forth conquering and to conquer, to carry off the victory, to conquer, to come off victorious. And then the thing about this, and notice, when you look at a word in the Hebrew or the Greek, and you see one, and then you see 1A, and then you see 1B, and then you see 1C, or if that number continues, those are all definitions of that word. Now the question is, which one of these definitions fit? Because they're not all saying the same thing. It's one or the other, and possibly a combination of two, maybe. But you have to decide, based on the context of the verse, which one of these definitions fit the context. Are you all with me? The origin of this conquer comes from 3529, which is a Strong's numbering system, and it actually means victory. So he went forth in victory. He went forth to conquer and to conquer, conquering and to conquer, but he was already victorious. Now, why is that important? Because when we get to the second seal, we're going to see that when the Lamb opens the second seal, the second beast called John to come and see. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." I know that's a little tight. That was supposed to be two slides. Verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, what you see here in the second horse, unlike the first horse, the second horse is given a sword. The first horse was given, rider was given a bow, but there was no need for him to use the bow. Why? Because he was already victorious. The second horse is given a sword. But what you see is going to happen is that he is to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. He ain't killing nobody. What is he doing? He's turning the people on each other. You see what's happening here. He's not killing. He's not using the sword to kill anybody. Basically, he removes peace from the earth. And what you're going to see is people are going to rise up against each other. Brothers are going to rise up against each other. Children up against their parents. Nations are going to rise up against other nations. There's going to be war. When peace goes, chaos ensues. They're going to kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So what happens? Chaos in the earth, widespread violence as men, brothers, and nations turn on each other and kill one another. Again, the rider doesn't kill anyone but causes people to kill each other. This is one of the reasons why I tell you, brothers and sisters, you have to be really careful about offense. You have to be guarded about offending and taking on offense. Because sometimes, and you know, sometimes children, because maybe they've been wounded in the spirit, and sometimes adults, I've been recently watching several court cases where one of the local lawyers around here actually is tried for murdering his wife. And then I'm looking at cases where a mother murders her husband and then turn around and write a children's book to help them with the grief. And then I'm looking at how loved one, people who love each other, you know, a husband and wife goes on vacation. One of them come back, the other one don't. I'm seeing how people who love, and this is really baffling to me, how you can love somebody and then kill them. Why don't you just leave? Because if you kill them and don't kill yourself, you're going to prison. But see, think about the logic. Or the lack thereof. People do things without thinking it through. How many of you as a child have said to your parents, I hate you? I know some of us have thought, I wish you was dead. Now, whether you admit it or not, you know, I'll tell you, I have contemplated murder. I've contemplated self-hurt, suicide. A lot of thoughts have gone through my mind. And I'm glad that I didn't act on them, but some people do. The third seal is open. When the Lamb opens the third seal, the third beast called John to come and see. And so what you see here, how many beasts were there before the throne? Four. Four seals, individual beasts called John. Fifth seal, there's a voice in the midst of them. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and beheld, and I beheld, and lo, excuse me, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, pretty much the things that we're saying here, this whole idea of balances is like, you know, a scale. It's weight. And when he opened the seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Okay, I read that. Okay, I did change it. I just left the other, anyway. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now these balances were like a yoke, if you would, a yoke that is put on draught or cattle. One be one as that of slavery, of troublesome laws imposed on one, especially of the Mosaic law that's inserted. And it's not until you get all the way down to two that you see the actual definition that fits the scene. It's a pair of scales. So all of these other definitions don't fit. You see that? It's a pair of scales. That's the balances. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say this. Notice, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. So what do you see? One penny will buy you one measure of wheat, but that same penny will buy you three measures of barley. Which one is more expensive? Hello? The wheat is more expensive, right? If you get one measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of wheat for of barley for a penny, then logic will say that one penny will buy you one measure of wheat or three measures of barley. Now, which one would you buy for a penny? You're probably going to get more. But then there are people who will buy wheat with that penny. Why? Because they probably like the way wheat tastes better than they like the way barley tastes. But when you've come to realize that this penny is a day's wage. Three times as much barley for a penny, one measure of wheat for a penny, and a penny is the value of a whole day's pay. You work a whole day for a penny. Now, remember, we're going to look at the whole idea of buying and selling. And by the time we get to the marks and who can buy and who can sell, and we kind of touched a little bit on that in the introduction and in chapter one, we talked a little bit about it, that without the mark, you can't buy and sell. We talked about the persecution, because the persecution that is going forth against the people of the Almighty is what's going to bring forth the judgment against those people who persecute his people. The people who do you wrong, this is why he says, vengeance is whose? Is his. Vengeance is his. Vengeance is mine, saith Jehovah. I will repay. In other words, don't you go out there and try to take matters into your own hands. Don't you be the person who want to take out your wife or take out your husband. Because then you're going to pay. You're either going to pay with your life loss or you're going to pay with your life spent behind bars. Are you with me? And this is why the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You cannot walk this walk with any form of unforgiveness in your heart. It's amazing how people can put the responsibilities of a relationship on the other person. You know, my wife ain't talked to me in 3 days. Your wife ain't talked to you in 3 days and you ain't talked to her? Conversations work both ways, bruh. Hello? I left the church and ain't nobody called me. Do you have a phone for people to call you? Yeah. Well, why ain't you used it? Hello? People want to put the responsibility of a relationship on you and take no responsibility on themselves and then blame you for not upholding the relationship. Don't be that guy. You are responsible for your actions regardless to what somebody else do, because understand something. Father is going to hold you accountable regardless to what anybody else do. And notice what he says. A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Do not hurt the oil and the wine. Now, if the wheat and the barley is a penny, I can only imagine how much that oil and that wine costs. But notice, he's commanded, don't hurt the oil, don't hurt the wine, which means there'll be oil and wine available. Now, I know I'm probably dating this teaching because 10 years from now when somebody hear about it and what I'm about to say, they're going to say, oh, this is an old teaching. That's what they say. That's why I be trying to be careful about. That's one of the reasons why I don't talk about the Aviv and counting up to Pentecost, because the moment I put a day at the beginning of the teaching, it's going to date it. And one of the things that I was taught early on is about dating your message and using current events or current affairs when you're communicating, because you date the message. But in this particular case, I'm going to do a little, I will, unless this war lasts for the next 10 years. It's supposed to last 3 weeks. All right? Now, today in Iran, the cost of goods have gotten so high, some people can't afford them. In Venezuela, they don't have electricity. No, that's in Cuba. In Cuba, they don't have electricity. In Venezuela, there's shortages. Folks are trying to get a loan and to move on, but inflation, even here in the United States, I don't think about certain things, but when I hear certain things, I think about them. For instance, a person who operates a food truck as a living, and there's a lot of food truck operators out there, they're getting hit in food prices and fuel prices. There are people right now, because of all of the circumstances that is going on in the world, are contemplating whether or not they can keep their businesses open. When there is war, somebody is paying for it. It's costing somebody. And what Father is going to do is that he's going to set up an environment in the earth where individuals are going to turn on each other, and the prices of goods are going to skyrocket. However, there's always been, and as long as the earth and people remain, there'll be the rich and there'll be the poor. There'll be the people who can only afford barley, and there'll be people riding around in their luxury automobiles drinking wine. The oil is also could be, because when you look at this word, olive oil for fuel, for lamps, for healing the sick, for anointing the head and body at feast, mentioned among articles of commerce, it comes from the word where we get the olive from. That's the tree. Now, what's going to happen is a portion of the world is going to be destroyed. There are going to be things that are going to be damaged, and there's going to cause things to, again, go up. This wine is actually, could be wine, but metaphorically, it is the wine of God's wrath. It is the wine of God's wrath. And we're going to go through, as we go through Revelation, you're going to see there be those who will drink the wine of fornication, which is going to bring the wrath of Jehovah. The third rider carries scales indicating economic control. A voice announced inflated food prices, revealing famine conditions where basic necessities become inaccessible. Yet the oil, and I'm thinking as I was watching the news about what was going on in Cuba, because of the situation there in Venezuela, the oil, the gas has stopped flowing in Cuba, and now people can't even drive. Can you imagine a country, a nation of people where there's no cars on the road? Now, that's going back in time before cars were invented. But to have a car and not be able to drive it because you can't afford the fuel that causes it to start and to move. Now, that doesn't stop life, but it stops traffic. It shuts things down. And people are outraged. What else are they going to do? Now they're protesting. You can suppress people for so long, but there comes a point when a person is like the lepers, say, why sit here till we die? Anybody bringing us no food? Now, I know we ain't supposed to go in there because we're lepers, but hey, I'm hungry. Just got to kill me. I'm not going to die sitting out here trying to follow the rules. And people are going to, you know, when push comes to shove, people start doing things that they probably wouldn't normally do. It's a terrible thing when a woman, in order to feed her child, has to result in prostitution. But I've known those cases to where you go sell yourself to feed your child. Somehow people justify their behavior because of what's at stake to them. The fourth seal is open. When the Lamb opens the fourth seal, the fourth beast called John to come and see, and here's what happens. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was what? Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. And notice this, with the beasts of the earth. Now, in this particular scenario, Father put the fear of man in the animals. In the beginning, he put the fear of man into the animals. Just like he made Moses a god in the sight of Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw Moses as an equal or even greater than, which is why he permitted him to come in and talk to him the way he talked to him. Animals, and you'll notice this, even a dog. A dog, as long as there's a fence in between, you will run up to that fence. But when there's no fence, they'll do one of these. And then watch what you do. Now, you know why they do that. They do that to see if you know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are and you turn around and run, what they're going to do? They're going to chase you. But as long as you stand there and look at it, you know what it does? It stand there and look at you. And eventually, you know what it does? Backs down. Why? because the fear of you is still in the heart of the dog. Even the wild animals, unless you get around their young, then that changes things, because now they're going into perfected, they're going into protection mode. That's why you don't get between a woman and her child, even if you're the daddy. I'm telling you, bruh. You don't do that. Because mama will turn on you. I'm trying to help somebody right now. It's like you just better know how to back up. So now Father is going to turn the wild beast against his creation. You know what has to happen for him to do that? He has to remove the fear of man from the beast in order for the beast to attack man. Because he's going to use the wild beast to attack man, along with death and hell. Death here, the death of the body, that separation where the natural violence of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended, with the implied idea of future misery, and hell, the power of death. And some people say you're going to spend eternity in hell and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, okay, in the New Testament, hell is mostly referred to as the grave, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So eternity in hell is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It is equivalent to the region of the thickest darkness, and it goes on. And basically the way it's used is death. You're going to die. Now, hail, Hades, name of Pluto, the god of the lower regions, Orcus, the netherworld, the realm of the dead. Later use of this word, the grave. Death and hell. So when a person dies, where do they go? They either go to the grave. They used to go to a grave. Now some people go to urns because they've been cremated. And then they put the urns on the fireplace. Now, why you got a urn of your loved one in the closet? Some people keep it in the closet. It's like, what's the purpose of having a dead body in the closet? Do you think they can see in there? That's a terrible way to put your loved one out of sight. Not to mention they're in an urn to begin with. They can't see beyond that urn. In fact, they can't see nothing and they don't know nothing. So why you got them? People turning their homes into graveyards. Unclean. Move on, Arthur. Because that's a sensitive subject for some people. Death would kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now the fourth rider is named Death, but he got a companion, and that's hell or the grave. Authority is given to death and hell over the fourth of the earth to kill through violence, hunger, disease, and wild beasts. The fourth seal completes the sequence initiated by the first three. First, there's chaos and war. War leads to famine. Famine leads to widespread death in the earth. And then folks end up in a grave somewhere. And when the Lamb opens the fifth seal, the souls of them who had been slain from the word of God is revealed. Now, this is interesting. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now, what's interesting about Revelation is by the time you get into the end of Revelation, there's no temple. There's no tabernacle. There's no altar. But at this portion of Revelation, he saw the soul of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, here's the thing that is really, when I think of this, how do you see a soul? Unless you're George Bush. He saw the, who did he see the soul of? Putin. Can you see somebody's soul? When you look at the definition of it, how do you see a soul? And remember, John is trying to communicate through words what he saw. Keep that in mind. Am I boring y'all? So he says, I saw under the altar, and I'm thinking, what altar? And then I go back to Jehovah revealing to Moses to make the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern that he showed him. And then I read where Yeshua sins and he presents himself as the first fruits. And I'm thinking, okay, at some point there's this tabernacle in heaven, but by the time I get to the end of Revelation, there is no tabernacle and there is no temple. And so what I'm seeing here is I'm seeing phases in time. Now, the only thing is that I can't pinpoint the time because there's no timelines. That makes sense? There's no timeline. And so what I'm seeing is that it seems as if things are going back and forward because John is seeing things, hearing things, and trying to explain what he's seeing and what he's hearing. And the only way we can actually capitalize on what he's saying is that we use our imagination. Now notice, he says, I saw the soul of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And then my little sense of humor, because of a song that came to my mind, you know, I'll be walking around heaven all day. Ain't nobody walking around heaven here. The altar was for slaying and burning of victims, used of the altar of whole burnt offerings, which stood in the court of the priests in the temple at Jerusalem, the altar of incense, which stood in the sanctuary of the holy place, any other altar, metaphorically, the cross on which Messiah suffered an expiatory death, to eat of this altar, and it goes on. And what it boils down to is they have sacrificed themselves for their testimony. This goes all the way back to why John is on the Isle of Patmos to begin with. And he's saying some of y'all are going to be put to death. Some of you all are going to be put in prison. And the bottom line is that when it comes down to this walk and this faith, are you willing to die for it? Are you willing to die for it? Is your faith worth you sacrificing your life? What if the government says, you guys cannot assemble anymore? What if the government says, no more praying, either in public or in private? And we're going to put cameras in your house. Now, the beauty of it, of all of this is that our relationship with the Almighty is internal. You know, I can have conversation with my father without having to get into a posture of where I'm praying. I don't have to join hands with people at a table. You don't have to know I'm praying. Because I know how to call on him from wherever I am in whatever position that I'm in. I know how to honor. Now, if they tell me, you got to go to work on Sabbath, now what? For some people, that don't matter because they're at work anyway. Call yourself Torah observant. Hello? I'm just showing you how deep this deception is. Well, brother, they wouldn't let me off. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you went for that. Mm-hmm. Well, we got to eat. Mm-hmm. And you're right. You do have to eat. Now the question is, because if somebody can make you go to work in on the Sabbath, you're just showing that your faith ain't worth sacrificing your life. You don't even sacrifice a day, let alone your life. You sacrifice the day to keep alive. Hello? I'm telling you, the value of what people say is demonstrated by what they do. This is where the Almighty would say through the prophet, as he was talking to those in his day, Yeshua says, you people, you honor me with your lips. You say you love me, you say you care, but you ain't keeping my commandments. You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. You got excuses and you're compromising. And you're talking about you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Just be real with it. You see, when you start calling people like that, they turn on you. They think you're trying to control me. I'm not interested in controlling you. I'm trying to get you saved. The souls. Now, the soul here is breath, the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing of animals, of men, life that is which is in life, a living being, a living soul, the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions, our heart, soul. And it goes on. The human soul is so far as it is constituted that by the right use of the aids offered it by God, it can attain its highest end and secure eternal blessedness. The soul regarded as a moral being designed for everlasting life. The soul as an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death, distinguished from other parts of the body. And then it goes into the soul, the life, the mind, the heart, heartily, and people try to distinguish between mind, heart, soul, and spirit. Spirit is breath, but in the sense when you give up the breath, you dead. And that's the soul. So some associated spirit and soul as one in the sense that they are synonymous. The word for breath is one of the definitions in the very beginning, which is breath. But when you get down to the actual usage, you don't see breath. Now, when you look at spirit, that's the breath. You see. One that is slain. Sphazo. To slay, to slaughter, to butcher, to put to death by violence. Mortally wounded. To slay, to kill, to wound. Verse 10, it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, what you see here, if you don't make the connection, but you cannot disconnect it, is you cannot disconnect death from the blood. And if you remember, the sacrifices, the blood was poured where? The base of the altar. Because we got two altars to be considered here. One is the altar of incense or the brazen altar where sacrifices are made. Blood occasionally went on the altar of incense, but all blood was poured at the base of the altar, the brazen altar. And so as I'm reading about this, and you can't separate the fact that John see an altar. Now the question is, what do he see? Because if I try to use the altar of incense, then I have to deal with atonement. Brazen altar is an everyday sacrifice. But here's the thing. You can't get the blood without the death. And people focus on the blood, not the life. Are you hearing me? Covered by the blood, you should be covered by the life. I mean, I don't have a problem with you being covered by the blood, but I've never seen anybody covered in blood other than somebody who is into some stuff they ain't got no business being in. You see that stuff in horror movies. Right? But people are so accustomed to being covered by the blood. It's nothing but the blood. It's nothing but the blood. So when you separate the blood from the life, you don't have to focus on how he lived. All you got to be concerned about is he died. He died. And that's the gospel. He died. Okay, bro. Yeah, he did die, but he lived. How did he live? Because you could so focus on his death for your salvation to where you don't focus on his life and what he said, what I did, you shall do. It's appointed unto man once to die. You will die one time, hopefully. And when you die, you're dead. But you will live a lot more days than the day you die. Are you with me? Because your death takes place in a moment. Your life is a lifetime. If you focus on your death, you'll miss your lifetime of living and what you're supposed to be doing. When you develop your relationship with him, he'll reveal to you what it is you're supposed to be doing with your life. Because if you die and you haven't lived your life the way you're supposed to live your life, you're going to face another death. That's later. That's not for the saints. They cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord?" Now I want you to see something here, because this word Lord is not, this word Lord is only used one time in Revelation. It's not Kyriaki. This is not the Lord Kyriaki. He says, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" This Lord is Despotis, a master, a Lord. And it's interesting that there's several usage of the word in Revelation, except for this word is only used once. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you not judge?" And this is a cry that is like, don't you care about us? These people are down here killing us. How long are you going to let that happen? This judging is to separate, put asunder, pick out, select, choose, to approve, esteem, to prefer. And it goes on to use to judge, to determine, to condemn, to go to law, to call in question. And basically he's saying is that we're going through some stuff and we need you to intervene on our behalf. And how long are you going to take before you do that? And he has an answer for them. He says, "How long are you going to take and not judge before you avenge us?" To vindicate one's right, do one justice, to protect. He's the avenger. He says he will avenge. that we're not to seek revenge because he is the avenger and it belongs to him. And then it talks about our blood, and that's the blood of man or animals. It refers to the seed of life or those things that resemble blood. Remember, the life is in the blood. Once the blood is gone, there's no more life. You can't separate the blood from the life. You can't. And just because I say things like that, people think that I'm discounting the blood. No, I'm not letting you discount the life. That's why so many people are missing it. They're focused on the blood and his death. They don't know how to live. Well, you're missing the most important part of why he came. He could have come and simply died, but he didn't come and simply die. And he didn't need 12 witnesses to watch him die, which only one showed up for the funeral. That's amazing, going to a funeral before the person dies. You hear me? So people focus on the death and dismiss the life. And this is why you don't have a lot of people trying to live the life that he demonstrated for us. We have to focus on how he lived if we ever want to learn how to die properly. They were given white robes as they were told to rest and wait for their brethren who would be killed as they. So they're crying out, how long are you going to take before you judge this situation? And here's the thing. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, because there's some more killing to do. There's some more deaths. He says they should wait until other saints, fellow servants, also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were. This is great persecution. It's unlike any persecution that we have found in the Bible so far, and there's been some great persecutions in the Bible already. Outside of the Bible, and anybody who do a history lesson between 65 AD and 100, I would really encourage people to really do a deep dive in the life of the believers from about 60 AD to maybe 125, 130 AD. And I'm going to tell you something, the persecution that you will see during that time, you probably don't have any idea of what the believers in the first century actually went through for their faith. And then to look and compare people's faith today to faith then. These folks paid for their faith. They walked in their faith against persecution. There were people who hated them. There were people who were looking to take them out, to kill them, to throw them in prison, to persecute them, to drag them to death, to cut them up with swords, to put them to death on a cross. I mean, it's atrocious just looking at it. And you got these weak-willed individuals talking about they got faith, and they can't even keep Sunday a Sabbath. What price are you willing to pay for your faith? Because I can tell you this, he paid a great price for it. He did. Your faith cost him his life. What are you willing to pay for it? Now, the beauty of it is that regardless, if you are steadfast in your faith, you win, regardless.